2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15 is our text this morning. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. The host of a well-known Christian radio program used to say, "Grace is free, but airtime is not." And therefore, if we are going to keep this program on the air, we need your support. Now, I always thought that was cute, but the fact of the matter is, it's true. Grace is free, but airtime is not, and neither is ministry. By that I mean to do the work that Christ has called us to do in this world, the work of missions, the work of discipleship, the work of mercy, helping those in need, right? The work of making sure that the gospel's preached in a local church Sunday after Sunday, supporting ministers, right? To do the work that Christ has called us to do in this world, it costs money. And that's one of the reasons we take an offering every Sunday. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons. That's why we have deacons in our churches to manage the money well and to ensure that the money is used in a manner that is pleasing to God and in accordance with His Word. Right? And so even as we've been thinking about our money and possessions in a more general sense these past weeks, both this week and next week, we are going to think specifically about the discipline of Christian giving. Christian giving has its roots in the Old Testament practice of tithing. In the Old Testament, God commanded His people to bring in a tithe, and a tithe simply means a tenth. They were to bring in a tenth of their harvest, and the purpose of this tithe was twofold. In the first place, it was an act of worship, as through it, the person would give their first and best to God as an expression of their devotion, and that's certainly included in our own giving today. The second reason they would give this tithe was to support the work of the priests and the Levites in the temple. The priests and the Levites did not get a share of the promised land. They were to be supported by the others, and so this tithe would ensure that their needs were met. Now, there's some debate today as to whether the tithe in and of itself is binding on New Testament Christians. I'll say a little bit more about that later. We're not really going to get hung up on that. But one thing that is for certain is that the New Testament tells Christians that they are to give, right? They are to give. In Matthew 6:2, Jesus says, "When you give," not "if you give," when you give. He expects Christians to give. Giving, specifically we're talking about giving of money this morning, giving is a fundamental aspect and part of the Christian life. Now in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see the most extensive treatment of Christian giving in all the New Testament. And to understand what's going on here, let me just put it in its context. At the end of 1 Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul instructed these believers to take a weekly collection for the church in Jerusalem. He says, on the first day of the week, Sunday, implying that that's when they were together, take a collection, set aside some money for the church in Jerusalem. And the rest of the New Testament, or in other parts of the New Testament, I should say, it's implied that during the 40s and the 50s AD, the church in Jerusalem fell on hard times. A famine spread over the area, and the believers in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem, was in distress because of it. And so one thing Paul did on his missionary journeys was ask these Gentile churches whom he founded in places like Corinth, Philippi, Galatia, and so on. He asked them to contribute to the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. And this is the request he made of the Corinthians as well. Now we know from the early chapters of 2 Corinthians that between 1 and 2 Corinthians, The Apostle Paul and the people in Corinth, they had a falling out. Their relationship was severed. And not surprisingly, then this collection Paul asked for, it was neglected. Well, Paul and the Corinthians eventually patch things up. In fact, he speaks about another letter he wrote, a very painful letter he wrote to them. We don't have that one in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, in which that letter must have served to patch things up. But these two groups, Paul and the Corinthians, they patch things up. And after they patch things up, he writes them this letter, 2 Corinthians. And in chapters 8 and 9 of this letter, he gets back to this topic of giving to the church in Jerusalem. So that's the background to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're going to look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 this morning, and then next week we're going to look at the last half of chapter 9. And this week we're going to answer the question, how should Christians give? And next week we're going to look at the question, why should Christians give? So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15, hear the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. As far as the reading of God's own word, would you pray with me? Lord God, we are grateful for your word. We know that you reveal to us your way in your word. And Father, as we come now to what is a difficult topic for many of us, the topic of money, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would take this truth, that you would plant it in our hearts, that you would help us to understand it, and that you would change us by it. For the glory of the risen Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to consider this text in light of one simple question. How should a Christian give? How should a Christian give? Our text gives three answers to that question. The first answer is this: a Christian should give in light of the Macedonians. A Christian should give in light of the Macedonians. We see this in verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Who are the Macedonian churches? Well, these are churches up north, we might say. Corinth was in southern Greece in the province of Achaia. Macedonia was a province in northern Greece. And the Macedonian churches would be the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Those were all cities in Macedonia. How did these Macedonians give? That's really what Paul wants us to see here. He tells us first that these Macedonian churches, they gave out of their poverty. Look at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That verse almost hurts my head. Severe trial and overflowing joy. Extreme poverty and rich generosity. Those things, those polar opposites, don't usually go together. But in Macedonia right now, those things are going together. These people are going through a most severe trial. Many believe they're suffering persecution for the name of Christ, but it cannot put a damper on the joy they have in Christ. And their extreme poverty, well, it can't keep them from being exceedingly generous for the work of God's kingdom. But they give out of their poverty. That's the first thing Paul highlights there. And it's interesting when you think about it, because who is it that is commended in Scripture for their giving? It's not those who give out of their abundance, is it? In our world, it's those who give out of their abundance, because generally those who will give the most. But in Scripture, it's the opposite. It's those who give out of their poverty. Think of Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came, put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Nothing in our eyes. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. In Scripture, it's not those who give out of their abundance who are commended. It's not those who give out of their wealth who are commended. It's those who give out of their poverty. Pastor, I know, tells the story of a girl from his church who was in jail. And while she was in jail, she was able to find a little work to do for the jail. And the jail would pay her a very small amount for doing this work. They'd put that money into her account. You have accounts when you're in jail, and she could use it to buy personal items. And once a month, while this girl was in jail, a check would show up at the church from the jail in this girl's name. For $10. Do you know that in God's eyes, that girl might very well have been the biggest giver in that church? In Scripture, it is not those who give out of their abundance who are commended. It is those who give out of their poverty. And let that be an encouragement to those of us who don't have much to give. Maybe when the collection plate goes by, we get down, we get discouraged, we wish we had more to give. God says, hey, wait. Don't get too wrapped up in amounts. The biggest givers aren't necessarily those who give the most. Well, how else did the Macedonians give? They also gave sacrificially, and that might be implied if they gave out of their poverty. I don't know if they could give any other way. But they gave sacrificially. We see this in verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. The Macedonians gave more than they should have. They gave to the point of it actually costing them something, to the point that it hurt. And if the previous point about their giving out of poverty was a comfort to those who give out of poverty, this point, I think, is a rebuke to those who give out of their surplus. Does your giving to the work of God's kingdom cost you anything? Does your giving to the work of God's kingdom, the church, but other worthy Christian causes as well, right? We're talking about all those things. Does your giving to the work of God's kingdom inconvenience your life in any way? Does it keep you from maybe buying that, that truck you wish you drove? Does it keep you from putting as much money in your retirement account as you would like? Does it inconvenience your life in any way? Is there a sacrificial quality to your giving? For many of us, the answer may very well be no. Another way the Macedonians give is eagerly. This is verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. That is a great verse. You get the sense that Paul, he knows about these people. He knows they don't have much. And he was saying to them, no, you guys, you don't have to give. It's okay. We'll find other people to give. We'll find other people to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. You don't have much to give. Just don't worry about it. It's okay. And the people there were saying, No, Paul, we want to give. Please, let us give. Let us share in the privilege of giving and of helping our brothers in Jerusalem. They pleaded for the privilege of helping the saints. We might contrast that with us in America, who are not at all living in deep poverty, yet often find every excuse we can not to give. I got bills to pay. I'll give next month. My kids go to Christian school. I do all my, that's my giving. Finally, in verse 5, we see that the Macedonians give in such a way so as to leave little doubt who has first place in their lives. They give in such a way so as to leave little doubt who has first place in their lives. Verse 5, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul here looks at the Macedonians. He looks at what they've done. He looks at this generous gift they've given to the believers in Jerusalem out of their poverty, and he says, I know where their heart is. These are people who've given themselves first to the Lord. And friends, this is what Christian giving is ultimately all about, okay? We don't give to earn something from God. We give as an expression of our devotion to God. When the Macedonians gave out of their poverty, they were saying, we love God more than anything else. And we want to serve God above all else. There's nothing more precious to us than Him. Let me ask, do you give in such a way so as to leave little doubt who has first place in your life? Do you give in such a way that someone might look at your bank statement, follow the money trail in your life, and say, wow, she gave herself first to the Lord? If not, why not? Could it be because you're not giving yourself first to the Lord? Could it be because there are idols in your heart? Could it be because there are things that are more important to you than God's kingdom? For the record, I've been speaking to believers thus far, but if you're an unbeliever, you should hear this. You need to hear this. The church only wants your money insofar as it's an expression of your love for Jesus Christ. If you don't love Jesus, please don't be so proud as to think that the church wants your money. Because we don't. God doesn't. God wants your heart. We want you to give your heart to Him. So if you're an unbeliever here today, don't go here and say, that church just wants my money, because honestly, we don't. We're fine. I've said this to the people here before. As being part of the denomination, I'm taken care of. I'm getting paid whether you give or not. All right? We only want your money insofar as it is an expression of your love for Jesus Christ. And what we want first and foremost from anyone is for you to be saved from death and hell through the precious blood of Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. The only way that's going to happen, it won't happen by putting your money in the collection plate. It'll only happen as you repent of your sins and give your life to Christ. Now, even as Paul highlights the exemplary giving of the Macedonians, we can't miss the fact that he sees something behind it. And it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. I purposely skipped over it, but look again at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What is this grace exactly? Well, Paul calls it the grace of giving in verse 7, or the grace of generosity. One commentator sums up the point well. The generosity of the Macedonians is a visible expression of the divine grace they have received. For it is the Holy Spirit who inspires Christians to not only give spontaneously and even more generously than their means would appear to warrant, but to give to a people they have never seen, solely because they recognize that all believers are one in Christ. Okay, Paul knows this. It is the Holy Spirit that makes Christians generous. Generosity is a product of God's transforming grace bestowed upon us in and through Jesus Christ. We are not, by nature, generous people. Some of us, by nature, are more generous than others, but none of us, by nature, are generous people. By nature, we are stingy, greedy, and self-serving. At least I am. I assume that's true about all of you. I hope not, or else I feel like a fool right now. It's by God's grace that we become generous. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. You were greedy. But in Christ, you're not anymore. A week or so ago, Kevin DeYoung tweeted, "One of the marks of the Spirit of God at work in a church is that the people are hungry for good teaching." No doubt we see another mark this morning. It's generosity. A church that is generous is a church in which the Spirit of God is at work. You can see why as a pastor, I'd want the church I'm pastoring to be generous, and any pastor would. It's a mark of the Spirit of God being at work. And in view of this, I would say most certainly that generosity is something each and every one of us should pray for. If it's only a product of the work of God's grace in our hearts, we should pray, "Lord God, I am not generous. Please make me generous. God, grant me the grace of giving." That seems like a reasonable prayer request in light of what Paul sees lying behind the Macedonians' generosity. So Christians should give in light of the Macedonians. Second, Christians should give in light of Christ. That's the second answer. Look at verses 8 and 9. "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." He's compared it with the Macedonians, but now he sets before them the ultimate comparison. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul here sets before us the gospel as the supreme motive for Christian giving. And of all the summaries of the gospel that are contained in Scripture, I think this one is in the running for my favorite. Listen again to what he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Paul there is speaking about the incarnation. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, was rich. All the joys and glories of heaven were his. He experienced eternal, perfect, blessed communion with God the Father and with God the Spirit. Yet he gave it all up. He gave it all up. He became poor when he took on the weakness of human flesh and came and dwelt among us in this world. The eternal Son of God became poor when he was born in a stable. The one through whom all things were created became poor when he had nowhere on this earth to lay his head. The darling of heaven became poor when he was nailed to the cross. And why did he do it? Well, that's the gospel. "For your sakes," Paul says. "For your sakes. So that you, a poor and needy sinner, might become rich. So that you might become the object of God's never-ending grace and mercy and love. So that you too might know the joys and glories of heaven someday." It's the gospel. Of course, even in the midst of this beautiful expression of the gospel, Paul's point can't be missed in the context. Christians should give in light of Christ. If he became poor for your sake, well, then certainly you can become a little poorer for the sake of others' spiritual and physical needs. And notice verse 7, right at the beginning of this part about Christ, Paul says, I am not commanding you. That's what he says. I'm not commanding you. And the reason he's not commanding is because Paul knows that those who know the grace of Christ won't need to be commanded to give. They'll be compelled to give. Some time ago, we were eating at Pizza Hut. And our waiter came, and he said, hey, your meal's been paid for. To this day, I have no idea who paid for it. I saw no one I know. If it was one of you, thank you. I have no idea. I saw nobody. It could have just been a random person paying it forward. He said, your meal's been paid for. And no sooner did he say, your meal's been paid for, and the wheels in my mind began turning. And I began looking around. And I began thinking to myself, how can I pass on this generosity? How can I give even as someone gave to me? That was the effect that kindness and generosity had on me. And Christ's own kindness and generosity should have the same effect on us, for crying out loud. It should have the same effect on us. How can I give for the sake of others even as Christ gave so much for my sake? And the question that needs to be asked then, it's a hard question, but the question that needs to be asked then about those of us who do not give freely is, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you understand what he did for you in his death and resurrection? Do you understand how poor you are apart from him? Do you understand how rich you are in him? Because if the thought of giving money away in service to Christ is hard for you to swallow, you might not. You might not. Christ is the supreme motivation for Christian giving. So Paul says, give in light of the Macedonians. Give in light of Christ. Third, he says, give in light of what you have. Christians should give in light of what they have. Verses 10 through 12. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The question is often asked. I appreciate those who ask it because they're thinking about spiritual things, and I think it often comes out of a desire to be obedient to God, and so I appreciate people who ask this question, but the question is often asked, how much should I give? Paul here tells you how much you should give. You should give in proportion to what you have. Now you might say, what happened to 10%? Well, once again, that 10% number was attached to the tithe in the Old Testament, and I'm among those who believe, there's debate on this, but I'm among those who believe that the tithe was part of the Mosaic covenant, which was rendered obsolete with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I say that because after the death and resurrection of Jesus, believers are never told to tithe. Instead, they are told to give generously. Give generously. Generously. Now, that being said, I firmly believe that God's own wisdom is contained in that 10% number. I don't think we should just throw that out. And so as we look at our own giving practices in light of what we have, I would say that 10% is an awfully good place to start. And it's certainly the place that I start. But let's be flat out honest, okay? Giving away 10% on $30,000 a year hurts a lot more than giving away 10% on $300,000 a year. We're to give in proportion to what we have. Maybe the problem with the 10% number is that it too easily turns our giving into duty. It too easily turns it into obligation. We look at the practice of giving, we ask, okay, how much do I have to give? God, how much do you want from me? But what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 8 is, hey, listen, in light of the cross, the question is not how much do I have to give, it's how much do I get to give? How much can I give? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. How much, oh God, can I give? Paul said to the Macedonians, you've given enough. No, we got more. We can do more. We're going to do more. How much can we give? That's the question we ought to be asking. That's the question of a heart who knows the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe 10% is what you can give. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has. But some of us content ourselves with giving 10%. When we could reasonably give 15% or 25% or even 50%. Let me ask you, is that right? Should we seek to do as little as possible for the one who gave us so much? How much can I give? And again, I'm not talking about giving it all to church. I give other places as well. Right? I think we should give a significant portion to the church to support the work and the ministry of the local church. Right? I think the Bible gives us that precedent, but you're free. You're free to put it in other places. I'm not being too dogmatic in that regard, but I'm talking about giving to the work of Christ, giving out of obedience to Christ. How much can I give? Now, even as we ask this question, Paul gives us a couple more guiding principles to help us think through it. First, he does not tell us to give to the point of impoverishing ourselves. Well, look at verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. This is one of those verses when I say God is so kind, isn't he? God is so kind. He could demand it all, give it away all, but he's so kind. The point is not to give to the point that you yourself need help. Don't give to the point that you yourself become hard-pressed. That's not the goal. You need to take care of yourself and your family. That is good. That is right. That is proper. That's reasonable. Doesn't mean you can't give sacrificially. Doesn't mean you shouldn't stretch yourself on occasion as the Macedonians did. It just means don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Of course, our definition of hard-pressed might be different than the Apostle Paul's, right? I mean, some of us think we're hard-pressed if we can't buy that new side-by-side sitting over at whatever motorsports, right? Paul might think a little differently. Again, we have to use wisdom on this matter, but he's giving us guiding principles. The second principle is that Christian giving is concerned with equality. You see that in the last few verses there. Now, we're not talking about communism and uniformity here, but what it means is that within the household of faith, right, at least, our giving should promote some level of equality. Everyone should have the basic necessities of life, for instance. Everyone should have food. Everyone should have clothing. Everyone should have shelter. Everyone should probably have a means of transportation. There should be some level of equality in the church. I was thinking of this economically, this equality portion, right? We have a number of farmers in our congregation, and we know that the farm economy's been tough for several years, and many of our farmers can't give what they once did. That being said, others of us have been blessed financially these past years. We're in an industry or a sector that is booming and that is profitable, and we might take it upon ourselves at this time to give a little more to the work of the local church and to sort of ease that burden off those who are burdened. And we do it knowing that the tables could be turned and farming could again be prosperous and our industry could again dive, and then we expect it to reciprocate to some extent. Those are principles to keep in mind as you ask, how much can I give? Now, this is an area where we need to be admonished. In 2018, we're talking about 10%, come on, not even close to that. In 2018, the average church member gave 2.5% of their income to the local church and other Christian causes. 2.5%. During the Great Depression, the average church member gave 3.3%. Now, neither number is great, but what that means is that on a percentage basis, we are giving less now than we did during the Great Depression. I don't think I have to tell you, but this should not be. This is a big problem, especially if giving reveals the priority of our hearts. And because of it, I want to challenge all of us who call ourselves Christian and who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to think about our giving this week and to assess our giving habits and practices in light of the Macedonians and in light of the Lord Jesus Christ and in light of what's been entrusted to us by God. Some of us, it won't change a thing. Some of us are very generous givers. I know that. There are people in the church who are exceedingly generous and who blow my mind with their generosity. You give generously to the church, you give generously to Christian organizations, you give generously to missionaries, you give generously to people in the community in need. You're exceedingly generous. Some of you are. Let this sermon be an encouragement to you to keep doing what you're doing. For others of us, though, I hope we look at our giving and we assess our giving and we think, you know what? I really need to increase my giving. I really need to give more. Paul says in verse 7 that we are to excel in the grace of giving. Verse 7, I think. Did I say verse 4? Verse 7. That we are to excel in the grace of giving. And that word excel has an increasing quality about it. That means our giving isn't meant to stay the same forever and ever. It's to increase, almost as if it's bound up with our own sanctification. And so in light of that word, I'm going to ask, when's the last time you've increased your giving? I have no idea. I'm not a deacon. I don't get to see this stuff, which is why I can stand up here and talk about it freely. That's why we do that. But I suspect that there are people in this church who've been given the exact same amount, percentage-wise, if not monetarily-wise, for 30, 40 years, maybe? If that's you, it's time to excel. Seriously. I think yearly it's time to excel. For still others, though, I hope we take this opportunity to start giving regularly to the work of Christ's kingdom. We're talking about money and possessions because I was asked to talk about it by our council. Because our deacons realized that a number in our congregation, again, no idea who they are, but a number in our congregation haven't made giving, consistent giving, part of their Christian practice. And so I hope we assess this and we take this opportunity to write a weekly or monthly or biweekly, I don't care, monetary amount into our budget to be given to the work of Christ's kingdom. Because giving is a part of the Christian life. Giving is what those who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and give themselves first to God do. Now there's more to learn about Christian giving, including a remarkable incentive that God gives to his people to give generously. Lord willing, we're going to look at that next week. I think we've got enough for today. Let's pray together. Lord God, you have blessed us tremendously. And we confess that all too often we are stingy with what you've given us and we hoard what you've given us. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness and we pray that you would make us generous. We pray that even as there was in Macedonia long ago, there might be here as well a movement of your spirit that overflows in generosity. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to stand and sing about the gospel. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. a moment, the girls are going to, are we singing together with them or no? Why don't you say it, then I'll give the blessing. Want me to give the blessing, and then you can take it from there. Receive the parting blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and grant you his peace. Amen.
So last year in GEMS, our theme song was a doxology. So when we were asked to be the praise team this morning, they asked the girls to perform it. It is on CD, and unfortunately, we only learned it with the people singing. So, but we're asking you to join us. I think the music, the music is actually up here. And maybe this is kind of odd, but because they're doing a dance, maybe I'll ask you to sit. But then sing along with us. But is that okay? So we're going to sing it with the words on the CD. And my hope is this year, now that we're really comfortable with it as a GEMS group, along with learning the theme song, we'll learn the music without the singers. And so that then we can actually lead the singing rather than the CD lead the singing. But please just join along with us. And enjoy the dance that goes along with it as well.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
We receive your